I must admit that during the stewardship campaign, which started last week, for most churches, pastors look around desperately to find scripture that will work to help you give more or give if you haven't given before. And I have to admit that that has never really worked for me. I think shaming or blaming people isn't the way to invite them into thinking about how they give and what they give. Jesus, I think, had it last week's gospel when he said, "The greatest law of all is to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself." Jesus knew that to articulate a vision of what God calls us to is what got people to follow him, to give up everything to follow him. Because they knew this vision of a world where we would all be better off. The widow's mite is a classic gospel story that conveniently falls at the beginning of Stewardship Sunday. Who hasn't heard the moving account of the widow who slips quietly into the temple, drops her meager offering into the treasury, and slips away? Read out of context, the poor widow is remembered and extolled for her exemplary and selfless giving and utilized to shame or inspire church members to dig deep in their pockets and give until it hurts. Who hasn't squirmed when a well-meaning pastor connects this story to its inevitable so what question? If a poor widow can give her sacrificial bit for the Lord's work, how can we, so comfortably wealthy by comparison, not give much, much more? Feeling good about yourselves? I admit that when I've witnessed people made poor in my work in Mexico give everything they had, people who had very little to offer, who, like Larry knows, who served often on the other side of the border, willing to give to a stranger, share a meal, kill a chicken, whatever they need to do, more than they could certainly afford to do, I was uncomfortable and came to realize that what I give in comparison is nothing. But I also came to know their backstory. I came to see the people behind the sacrifice. I came to know the systems and structures that oppressed them and understand better what their giving under those circumstances meant, and that it meant even more. This story, this woman, this made poor widow and her mite, which is what her coin was called, or I would say her might, M-I-G-H-T, haunts me. Her story is harder edged than we might want to know or hear on Stewardship Sunday. Something in me doesn't want her reduced to a moral or exploited for the sake of stewardship or capital campaigns. Did Jesus know her story, her backstory, her daily life and death struggle? Was she more than a poor widow to Jesus, a flesh and blood, made poor human struggling to survive? Don't you wish you knew more about her, more than a label that erases her personhood? I wish we knew for sure that her real life fierceness was greater than the personal piety we've imposed on her. I hope she lived and died with hope and dignity. Died? Yes, she died. Probably mere days after she dropped those coins into the temple treasury. I know that might be a surprise, but remember Jesus' words as he left the temple that day. She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus wasn't given to exaggeration. If he says the woman gave everything she had, well, he knew. He had seen her life. He knew that she had given everything she had. We know that she was impoverished as a widow in the first century Palestine, a woman living on the margins of her society. She had no safety net, no husband to advocate for her, no pension to draw from, no social status to hide behind. She was vulnerable in every single way that mattered. And her death, probably just days after she gave everything she had, might be a foreshadowing of Jesus' death in Mark's gospel just 4 days later, when he gave everything he had and died for it. Mark's gospel contrasts the widow's vulnerability and the exploitive practices of the scribes. There's a preface to the story of the widow that has Jesus blasting the religious leaders of his day for their greed and their pomposity and crass exploitation of the poor. Beware of the scribes, Jesus tells his followers. They devour widows' houses for the sake of appearances. They say long prayers. Immediately before the widow comes in and drops her 2 pence in the offering plate, he says this about the scribes, the temple leaders of the day. Their piety, in other words, is a sham, and they are corrupt in their governance of the temple. In the days leading up to the widow's last gift, Jesus offers one scathing critique after another of the economic and political exploitation he witnesses all around him. He makes a mockery of Roman rule and religiosity when he processes into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. So why on earth would Jesus turn around and praise a woman for endangering her already endangered life to support an institution that he condemns? The simple answer is, he doesn't. If we read the story carefully, we see that he doesn't praise her. Centuries of stewardship sermons notwithstanding, Jesus never praises the widow, applauds for self-sacrifice, or invites us to give everything, everything we have. He sees her. He sees the conditions of her life and her exploitation by the temple, and most of all, the lack of fulfillment of the promise of Jewish law that she'd be cared for, that her well-being mattered. And he called the attention of his disciples to her exploitation by religious leaders. This is more than just a simple show of personal piety. This is prophetic witness of the woman giving everything to an institution that is not supporting her. It's indictment. It's an indictment of that institution and its practices that ignore her well-being. In our Bible study group, we are really enjoying reading biblical stories in context. What the lectionary doesn't offer us is a picture of what happens before and what happens after the passage that we're studying. And we see that that really matters, that the picture is much bigger than we're led to believe or we assume. Today's episode begins with Jesus sitting opposite the treasury after he's criticized the scribes' practices, and he's in the temple. And next week, it ends with his foretelling of its destruction. When next week, his disciples go into the temple and are awed by the massive wealth and opulence of the temple, Jesus predicts its destruction. Today, he's sitting in the temple, criticizing the practices of the scribes, criticizing the practices of the rich who give for show, of the rulers who exploit the poor for their own benefit. And the widow walks in and offers 2 small coins, leptas. They're about 1/2 inch big. They were the smallest denomination of coin in circulation at that time. She is pouring her faith into a bucket with a hole in the bottom. It's a travesty, and Jesus makes that clear. It's no surprise in this moment in the temple, after the scribes have followed him everywhere, criticizing him, demanding him to tell them what Jewish law said, even plotting his demise, that in this moment, when they are not present, he really lets go and blasts them, a scathing critique of their hypocrisy, corrupt use of temple funds, and most importantly, they're turning their backs on the poorest of the poor. Jesus lays bare the systematic corruption made manifest at every level. The smallest coins reveal the most egregious failure of the scribes to fulfill Judaic law. To love God with all their heart and mind and soul, and to love their neighbors as themselves. Jesus echoes Jewish teachings in his teaching, saying, "Beware of the religious scholars who like to walk about in long robes, be greeted obsequiously in the market squares, and take the front seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. These are the ones who swallow the property of widows and offer lengthy prayers for the sake of appearance. They will be judged all the more severely." Jesus sees the woman and her life story, sees the scribe and their life practice, and calls all to repentance. In ancient Israel, widows were invisible. The word for widow in Hebrew carries the connotation of one who's silent, unable to speak. Ancient Mediterranean culture was strictly divided along gender lines, but a woman without a husband to care for her was worthless. Biblical scholar John Pilch says, quote, "A widow was already bereft of her husband, the male in whom she was embedded." He goes on to say, "If her eldest son was not married, she was even more disadvantaged. And if she had no sons at all, she would have to return to her family of origin, an unwelcome burden to them all." Because widows were not included in inheritance laws, their daily sustenance was very uncertain. In ancient Mediterranean world, the cultural obligation upon every person was to maintain one's status and do nothing to jeopardize or lessen the status of another. A widow, by her simple existence, jeopardized the status of those upon whom she depended. But her giving all she had away, and her giving all she had away, meant her almost certain demise. Now, there are many widows among us, and still today, widows are among the most economically impoverished. In the United States, studies show that 48% of women over 65 are or have been widowed in their life. I know that we have widows here. I know that we have widowers here, but statistics show that women who lose their spouses are disproportionately economically disadvantaged to men who lose their spouses. Not that it's an easy road for anyone, but the plight of the widow has been with us from the beginning and is still with us, and we're still called to attend to them and to notice not only the mite, M-I-T-E, but the M-I-G-S-T. How many widows do we have here? Would you raise your hand? Often in churches, it's the widows and elderly in general that are left behind. In our rush to be the emerging church, to be the church for young people and young families, we often forget the widows and the widowers and the elderly. The text lifts up for us again the fact that being church means that we attend to all of God's people, and particularly the most underserved. For the widow in this morning's scripture, the temple was likely her only source of socialization. And I see that, especially for new widows. For them, the church is the one place that they can come and be loved. I've had widows tell me that in some churches they've gone and they've been left out because the social scene of the church is really just for couples. But not in this church. In this church, widows and widowers have been welcomed and brought into the fold and are every bit as much a part of the community as any married person. But for her, in that time, the temple was probably her only source of socialization where she could break her solitary existence. The temple was a place where she mattered, at least in the sacred text. And if the temple provided the care for the widow, which was its mandate, then it was certainly her only source of sustenance. The widow gave all that she had because it was what she was taught to do. She would have been taught to give all she had, and what she needed would be provided for her. Like the widow of Zarephath's story this morning from Hebrew scriptures, she believed and obeyed the religious leaders who told her that she would have enough, that she should trust them and God to provide. But in Mark's gospel, the religious leaders were thwarting God's plans for her, plans that they, the religious leaders, were to carry out. Or perhaps the widow knew that the temple was corrupt. She was not the recipient of their care. Her well-being did not matter. She was worth less in the temple economy. But she gave anyway, because the temple was still a place of God for her. Her gift was not a donation to the scribes. Her gift was a donation to God and the good, not to a corrupt system. She gave when it was hardest to give, when she could not see God's goodness in practice. Jesus sees the widow. He sees what everyone else is too busy, too grand, too spiritual, and too self-absorbed to see. This is the only redemptive part of the story, I think, that Jesus' eyes are ever on the small, the insignificant, and the hidden. And his heart is set on dignity and worth of the individual, on their gift, that is, their God-given potential for the well-being of their community. This is what Jesus might have seen, the widow's might, M-I-G-H-T. He might have seen her courage. I imagine it took a great deal of courage to show up alongside the rich and powerful with her small offering. Even more to swallow the last scraps of her security to fall out of her palms. And more still to swallow panic and swallow desperation, swallow the entire human desire to cling to life no matter what, and face her end without hope. I imagine Jesus would see her dignity. Surely she had to steel herself when the widowhood rendered her worth less, a person marked expendable even in the temple she loved. Surely she had to trust, in the face of all the evidence piled up around her, that her tiny gift had great value in God's eyes. I imagine Jesus saw her prophetic witness. The poor widow's gift of all she had was an indictment of the temple corruption and those who lorded it over others for their own personal and political gain. We see this a lot in the world today. We certainly see it in the mega churches, in the evangelical mega churches that we see on TV, the pastors riding around in Mercedes-Benz, nice clothes, beautiful homes, and their parishioners extremely poor, given more than their proportionate share to give. We don't see that in the UCC. The minister takes communion last. We are a priesthood of all believers. We make decisions as a congregation. Nobody lords it over anybody. And we have a call to care team who makes sure that the least of these are seen and cared for. There's a word of warning, though, when reading this scripture. It was very easy to fall into the trap of dualistic thinking, of us and them. But we remember throughout scripture that God works through members of the corrupt ruling classes to move God and good forward in the world. Remember, it was Pharaoh's daughter, the evil Pharaoh who oppressed the Jewish people. It was his daughter who knew Moses was a Jewish child when she plucked him out of the Nile and risked everything to take him and his mother into her court, paving the way for him to become the hero in the story of liberation of the Jewish people. We remember in the verses just before today's passage from last week where the scribe recites to Jesus the law that Jesus says is the greatest law of all. And Jesus says to him, "Today you are close to the kingdom of God." Jesus doesn't see in terms of black or white or rich or poor or the 1% or the 99% or Republicans or Democrats or men or women or differently gendered. Jesus sees us as people. Jesus sees our heart. And it's important to remember that Jesus sees the bigger picture and that God is bigger than our simple imaginations make God out to be. Bigger than that. Or people bigger than we think we are. It's not about us and them. It's about we and the one who has brought us into this world to serve each other and remember that our lives depend upon each other. So I have no gimmick for you for this stewardship season. What we have is a banner that we try very hard to live into. It says, be the church. Protect the environment, care for the poor, embrace diversity, reject racism, forgive often, love God, fight for the powerless, share earthly and spiritual resources, enjoy this life. Love God with all your mind and heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. As you pray this year about how you will spend yourself to support the work of this church and the United Church of Christ, may the words of my heart and the words from the message today lower to your heart and help you consider what is right for you to give to what you love. Amen.